A Christian leader was interviewed by the Guardian newspaper about some of the social problems our society faces. And in the course of the interview, the reporter asked this question: what makes life purposeless and petty and indeed intolerable to thinking men and women? And his answer was, it is the thought that life leads nowhere and means nothing. I thought that was a significant answer by someone who'd put his finger on the pulse of our society. Came up with an answer that's worth thinking about. What makes life seem purposeless, petty, intolerable for thinking men and women? It is the thought that life leads nowhere and means nothing. And that's exactly the case if we have no answer to the issue of death. We move forward in life, but move relentlessly towards death. But what then? If this life is all there is, then we seem to be running a race that has no goal. We are building something that will be left unfinished. And that's the issue for many people these days. They feel there is no integrating factor to life. Purposeless. And it's no wonder then that people who have no certainty about the future and what lies beyond death are easily discouraged. It's no wonder that many people are filled with frustration. It's no wonder that there are many young people in our society who feel there's no meaning to life. How awful to think that we are all involved in one long, terrible death march. Does the Bible have an answer? Is there any kind of light? Is there a fact which will give meaning to these fast-moving days in which we are living? Is there something that will give us a sense of accomplishment and meaning? Is there anything that will tell us that we are moving towards a significant goal beyond death? Well, as Luke tells us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is telling us, here is the great interpreting fact that we need and that our society is seeking. There is a fact that lifts life beyond a senseless death march. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes the difference. That when we think of the risen, living Jesus Christ, we find there is an answer to what happens beyond death. And that answer in Jesus Christ makes a significant difference to how you live life now as well. The person who trusts in Jesus Christ and knows him as Lord and Savior and King finds that life is raised to a new level of significance. Life has meaning. Life has a goal. Life has purpose. And so we come this morning to Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. This is not an afterthought to cheer people up after the death and burial of Jesus Christ. It's as much true history as what has gone before. And it is clearly locked into the previous narrative. If you were to look at the markers that unite Luke chapter 23 to Luke chapter 24, you find that there are many markers packed into the closing verses of Luke chapter 23 and that reappear in Luke chapter 24 that tell us Luke is telling us history. He's telling us Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is the marker of time, chronological marker. The day following the death and burial of Jesus Christ was the last day of the week. The Jewish Sabbath, the women rested, Luke 23 verse 56. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And then the day of resurrection, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the day of resurrection. That's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. So those two chapters are linked by time. And then also, we have a marker regarding people following the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people mentioned are the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. That's Luke 23, verse 55. On the day of resurrection, they appear again. Now, on the first day of the week, very in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they'd prepared. So the same women reappear. Then we have the task that they intended to carry out following the death and burial of Jesus Christ. They prepared spices and fragrant oils. On the day of resurrection, they took the spices which they'd prepared. And the place of burial, these women observed the tomb and how the body was laid, Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 55. Then on the day of the resurrection, they came to the tomb. So we have an integrated narrative. The account of the resurrection is not some myth, not some afterthought that Luke just dreamt up. This is as much history as all the events surrounding the death of the late Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. The point Luke is telling us is here is true truth. Markers that testify to a day of resurrection, a day of life and hope. He's told us the history of the cross and burial, but now he's telling us the history of the resurrection and the glory that follows. So this is a passage this morning, which is a passage about faith in a risen Saviour. Do you believe this morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you believe? Do you trust God's word? So as we look at these verses in Luke chapter 24 this morning, the first thing I want us to notice about the women who went to the tomb that first resurrection day, Luke tells us they were perplexed. The question they would have been asking is, what's going on? Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. It's 6 o'clock, early in the morning, sunrise. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, removed from the cross quickly because it was near the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, our Saturday. The disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, prepared the body of Jesus Christ for burial. Spices were applied as for the burial of a king. But the women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and were devoted to him, as soon as dawn was about to break on what we call Sunday, they're on their way to the tomb with an appropriate selection of spices that they'd prepared. And one of the things these women talked about on their way to the tomb was their concern about this problem. How would they be able to roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb? Who would roll away the stone for them? But when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. Then they looked inside the tomb and the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. And Luke tells us very honestly what their reaction was. They were greatly perplexed. They were undone. They were beside themselves. They were asking, what's going on? Now, we should not in any way diminish the love and devotion of these women to Jesus Christ. But you understand what Luke is telling us. He's telling us that whatever else motivated these women to go to the tomb, at last part of the reason for their going to the tomb was based on unbelief. They were anticipating finding a body. They were anticipating applying their prepared spices to the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were greatly perplexed because Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. What does that tell us? It tells us that they had not understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them. The Lord Jesus Christ had already told them that he would not be in that tomb. The fact that they went to the tomb expecting to find the dead body of Jesus is an indication they had not understood what he had told them. One Easter morning, a man called Aldous Huxley was in a party of people making its way to a local church for an Easter service. Aldous Huxley was a brilliant English writer and philosopher. He wrote nearly 50 books, novels, non-fiction works, essays, narratives, poems. He spent the latter part of his life in the United States. He lived in Los Angeles until his death in 1963. But through his life, Huxley was widely acknowledged as one of the foremost intellectuals of his time. His most famous novel, some of you have read it, perhaps even studied it, his most famous novel is Brave New World, in which he presents what he calls a nightmarish world state. A nightmarish world state where citizens are socially and environmentally engineered. That's interesting, isn't it? He says it's a nightmare to think of a society where there's this hierarchy and citizens are socially and environmentally engineered. But it chimes with some of the things that are going on around us. Well, Aldous Huxley was on his way to church one Easter morning. But as he was making his way there, he grabbed the arm of one of the men in the crowd. He knew that man. He respected him as a Christian. He said to him, "Will you stay and talk to me? Will you tell me what Easter is about and what Jesus Christ means to you?" And the man said to Huxley, "You're too brilliant. You just argue with me like you do with everyone else." And Huxley said to him, "I won't say a word, not one word. You just tell me." So the man stayed. He began to talk to Aldous Huxley about Jesus Christ, about his death on the cross for our sins, that he had risen bodily from the grave. He told Huxley what had happened in his own life since he had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He had found forgiveness and peace and joy. And at the end, Aldous Huxley apparently bowed his head and said, "I would to God that I could believe that." "Why don't you believe it, Aldous?" the man asked him. "Why don't you believe it?" Later on, he wrote to the man to tell him why he could not believe it. "For me to acknowledge Christ would mean he would be my master, and I would have to give up my lifestyle, and I would have to give up my women, and I don't choose to do that." You see what he's saying? There are many people who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ despite the clear evidence in the Bible that he rose from the dead. "I choose not to believe it," he says, "because people know the impact it would make on their lives and on their lifestyle." But a Christian believes Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Is that your testimony this morning? Is Jesus Christ your living Lord and Savior? Do you confess Jesus Christ this morning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, conqueror of sin and death and hell? At first, Luke tells us, these women, they were perplexed. They were asking, "What's going on?" Then secondly, Luke tells us, they were afraid. The angels pass a message on to them. And at first the women are afraid. "What are you saying?" they're asking. If the first question was they were perplexed, "What's going on?" the second question, they were afraid, "What are you saying?" Luke makes it clear that unbelief is an issue in this passage. Because when these women meet with the angels begin to speak. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We understand the men in shining garments were angels. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Notice what the angels ask them. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The Lord Jesus Christ had told them that he would not remain dead. He had told them he'd be crucified, dead and buried, but that he would rise from the dead on the third day. That's why these words of the angels were an indication. There was a faith problem here. The women had not listened to Jesus. And so the exhortation in verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Remember, they say, "remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So the exhortation to them was, remember the words of Jesus. You will not be able to make sense of what's happening. You'll still be perplexed, you'll still be fearful, unless you remember Jesus' words. The way for you to understand what's going on, the way to understand the resurrection, is to go back to the words of Jesus. Remember them. And then, just in case we missed it, Luke explicitly tells us in verse 8 that the women remembered the words of Jesus. Verse 8, "and they remembered his words." These women are examples to us here of the proper response to the exhortation of the angels. It's interesting, isn't it, that Luke records the response of these women. Women who responded to the exhortation of the angel by remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who first remembered? Not the apostles, but these women. But this is very important, and it's the main point that Luke is driving home. The way you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way you live the Christian life, the way you grow in grace, is by believing the word of God, by remembering the words of Jesus. The exhortation to remember Jesus' words is the angel's direction of faith to these women, saying to them, you'll not be able to understand what's happening, these events, unless you remember Jesus' words. They do not understand the words of Jesus in the light of their experience. They understand their experience in the light of Jesus' word. That's how it is for the Christian and for the Christian life. We don't understand life apart from the word of God. And so we don't read the word of God through the light of our experience. We read our experiences in life through the light of the word of God. It's the word of God, it's the Bible that interprets the events, the situations, the circumstances, the experiences of our lives. We read God's providence, everything that's happening in our lives, we read it through the lens of the Bible. It's the word of God that frames our understanding of everything that happens in life. And that's absolutely vital in the Christian life. And it's often a challenge. Have you had a situation in your life, some circumstance, some illness, some loss, some tragedy? You're experiencing something and it's perplexing, and it's even something that makes you fear. You can't get your head around it. You can't figure it out. And Luke is telling us it is the word of God that interprets the experience. You might be wrestling for hours, days, weeks, even years. You're trying to figure out what the Lord is doing in your life. But the angels are saying, you will not get there. You will not understand until you remember Jesus' words. Because God's word is life-giving and faith-producing and experience-shaping. And perhaps you've had that experience, where the Holy Spirit finally works faith in your heart, even in the difficult experience, to rest in the understanding of what God says in the Bible. Now, it's not that you understand everything. You don't understand everything about your experience, but you believe in the midst of the turmoil, perhaps, in the midst of a storm, some loss, that you can rest on God's word. It may be a passage in the Bible that you've never read before, or it may be a passage you've read 1,000 times before. But the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart and life, and the Word of God interprets your life. And suddenly, you're able to rest in God's providence. You remembered Jesus' words. Now, that principle is what Luke is driving at here, and it's hugely important. The Word of God interprets our lives. It's not the other way around. If we allow the events of our lives to dictate what we think about the Word of God, we will open ourselves up to all sorts of grievous errors. There was a conductor of a choir in South Wales. He had left his wife and he had formed an association with one of the women who were in the choir. And his explanation to us as to why this was happening was, God works all things together for good to those who love him. What had he done? He had brought his experience and he had shaped what he thought the Bible was saying through the lens of his experience. This is what he wanted to do, so the Bible was made to fit with his experience. When you shape your life by what the Bible says rather than by what your experience says, the Bible will say to you, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But once you allow your experience to shape what the Bible is saying, you will end up in all sorts of grievous errors. Someone is diagnosed with a terminal illness, and the devil whispers in that person's ear, God doesn't love you anymore. Why has God allowed this to happen to you? God has cast you off. But we bring the Word of God to that. And we say, nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We shape what we believe from the Word of God and apply it to our experience, not the other way around. Or a woman meets a man, or a man meets a woman. And the woman is a believer, the man is not a believer. And all sorts of hormones begin to bubble. And the woman says, God wouldn't allow me to feel like this unless this is the man for me. But what does the Bible say about two can't walk together unless they be agreed? Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You do not shape the Bible around your experience. You go to the Bible and you let the Bible shape the experience. You start with the Bible, not with your experience. It's one of the big errors in the charismatic movement, but it's also an error that can easily affect every Christian. The angel is saying to these women, if they're going to respond to the resurrection in the right way, they must remember the words of Jesus. They do not shape what they believe around their experience. They shape what they believe around the Word of God. Remember the words of Jesus. And once they do that, they run back to the apostles and they say, let us tell you what we saw. Let us tell you what the angels said to us. And then even when these women went to the apostles and the apostles couldn't believe them, they interpret the experience of what they saw and heard when they went to that empty tomb from the words of Jesus. And they come to the right conclusion then. Jesus is risen from the dead. And why do they come to the right conclusion? They come to the right conclusion because they remembered the words of Jesus. So they were perplexed. They asked, what's going on? They were afraid. They were asking, what are you saying? And they remembered. That's the point Luke drives to us. What did Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? And just in case, again, we miss that detail in our text. After the angels say, remember how Jesus spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again. we are told, and they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. It's the remembering the words of Jesus that changed everything for them. No longer were they overwhelmed with perplexity and fear. There was this change as they headed back to the apostles. They'd remembered the words of Jesus. And remembering the words of Jesus took the focus away from themselves and their perplexity and their fear. And the words of Jesus reignite their faith. And they look instead to Jesus risen from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who's the word of life. Their focus is upon Jesus Christ now, Jesus himself. And these women become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. How does anyone ever believe the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? It's because as people of the book, people of the Bible, we make the word of God known. Let's be people of the book. Let's be people of the Bible. Even to people in our secular age, we are people of the book. We rely on the word of God. We pray the word of God. We live out the word of God. We are messengers who bring the message of the word of God. So these women, they were perplexed, they were afraid, but when they remembered the words of Jesus, they became ambassadors. So Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women return from the tomb and they tell the apostles of all the things that had taken place. They told the others who were still trapped in fear and anxiety and uncertainty and grief. They tell them, remember the words of Jesus. And that's Christian love, isn't it? When the truth sets us free, we want others who are still bowed down with grief and uncertainty and fear and anxiety and sin. We want them to know freedom too. And one of the astonishing things that we read in this text is that in verses 10, 11 and 12, when these women went to the apostles as ambassadors with the good news, the disciples at first wrote it off as an idle tale. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. At first, the apostles thought that what the women were telling them was unbelievable. No one had ever heard of anything like this before. But it did spur Peter to run to the tomb. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now it seems he didn't fully understand the scriptures yet, that Jesus must rise from the dead. He did come to believe that when he met with the risen Christ. He believed in the resurrected Messiah. And then the Lord Jesus reminded Peter and the rest of the apostles of the words that he had previously spoken. And their world then was never the same. The words of the risen Saviour changed their lives and inflamed their hearts. They then remembered what he'd said. They went out and proclaimed the resurrection. They proclaimed the truth that Jesus was risen from the dead, even at the risk of their own deaths. So we see this morning why Luke is telling us the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is so important. It's so important because it's the ground of our hope. What do we need this first day of the new week? A word of hope. But we can't rely on unsubstantiated hope. We don't want fake news. We don't want some airy-fairy hope. We need real hope. And Luke says the real hope comes through Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the ground of our assurance that there is for us forgiveness of sins. Because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows us God publicly revealing to the world that the sacrifice for sin that Jesus Christ had made on the cross was accepted by him. God is vindicating his son. He's saying, here is someone you can rely on. He is risen from the dead. So you believe on Jesus Christ this morning as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. He is a living saviour and you can have a sure ground for believing in the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus on the cross, because the one who died on the cross and was buried in that tomb rose from the dead. Living, he loved you. Dying, he saved you. Buried, he carried your sins far away. Rising from the dead, he freely justifies you before the throne of God. And one day he will return to this world in glory. Here's the ground for our assurance, to know for sure that our sins are forgiven, Luke says. We need this morning to have that assurance. That's why we need to remember the words of Jesus then. But the resurrection also reminds us that we love and serve and worship a living Saviour. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels asked them. Jesus is a living Saviour. You can talk to him this morning. You can pray to him. You can call out to him. He's the living Saviour. He will hear you. He is interceding for his people. If you're a Christian, it means he intercedes for you. He comforts you. He dwells in the midst of his people where two or three are gathered together in his name. He's the good shepherd who will guide you and walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's important we understand the resurrection this morning, because our ultimate hope is that our bodies will one day too be raised from the dead. That's the Christian hope. The Christian hope not that we will go off one day and live in a spirit world somewhere. No, the sure hope that our bodies one day will be raised from the grave and glorified and perfected and reunited with our bodies, and so to live with God forever in a new heavens and a new earth where there is righteousness. And if you've buried someone, a family member, a friend, then you need the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you need to remember Jesus' words. This is a first principle in the Christian life, the angels are saying. The word of God interprets life for us. And that also means you can't say you trust Jesus, but you're not going to trust his word. You know, there are lots of people, sadly, even some who say they are preachers, who are saying you can be a Christian and live the Christian life apart from the word of God. Luke is saying that can't be done. It cannot be done. The way to become a Christian and the way to live a Christian life is to remember Jesus' words. It all rests on the authority and reliability of the word of God. Until you really believe the Bible, the lights won't come on. But Luke challenges us in our passage this morning to focus our response to the word of God. There's no better response for you this morning than to respond to the word of God. Respond to the word of God, perhaps in a way you've never done before. If you're not a Christian this morning, to respond to the word of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, what the Bible says about him is true. He's the Saviour who died that my sins can be forgiven, and he rose from the dead. If you've been wandering away from Jesus Christ, to be restored and brought back to faith in him as the living Saviour. If you haven't been reading the Bible this last week, or for this last month, or for a long time, to start getting back to grips with reading the Bible. Coming to a Bible study. Remember the words of Jesus. And if you're a believer, to be an ambassador for Christ, to tell others. What are we telling them? Not some philosophy, not some political theory. We are telling people the message of the Bible. So let's be people of the book. Let's be people of the Word of God who say, the Bible says. And let's be unafraid to do that in the midst of a secular society, because the Bible is living and active and powerful. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. So let's be people of the book and ambassadors for Christ. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. What a comfort, what a challenge, what an encouragement your word is. We go back to the Word of God. We shape our lives by the light of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that as we do so, your Word interprets life for us and gives us a sure ground for what we believe. Make us people of this book, people of the Word of God, people of the Bible. For in the Bible we find Jesus Christ, the great Saviour. We read of his love for us in his death on the cross, his burial, his rising from the dead. One day he'll come again in glory. So, Lord, help us in all our weakness, with our perplexities and fears. We remember the Word of God. We remember the words of Jesus. And as we do so, we find light and life and hope. And so bless your word to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.